I think challenge is a very nice word for the 2020. I mean, it's been horrible. You know, that's how I feel every time something happens. I said, oh, what's going to happen tomorrow? You know, it's just been one thing after the other. And I think the thing about that is the first time, I mean, I've always known the Lord's coming back. You know, I've believed that since I got saved. I've heard that since I got saved in 1958. So I've been saved a long time. And I've heard this all my life, and I've believed it all my life. But right now, I'm at the point where I feel something. I mean, there's an expectancy that I haven't had all these years. I mean, every now and then, you know, maybe when we had the Y2K scare or when the towers came down, that was a time that I thought, well, maybe this is it. Maybe the Lord's coming. But I really believe this is it. Our timing is not God's timing, right? So when I say this is it, I'm not saying that before the year's out, the Lord's coming, but he very well could. And if it's not this year and it's not next year, it's still really, really, really close. I mean, the Bible says that we can see the signs of the times. And people say, and I just heard a young person say, well, you know, people have been saying that I've heard that all my life, exactly what the Bible said that they would say. And now I'm hearing it with my own ears. So what I'm going to talk to you today, I have issues, okay? I can't see out of this light, but I can't read without glasses. So whether I put my glasses on or off, everything's blurry. And it's from, you remember like 2012, I had this issue with my eye. And I was misdiagnosed. Which caused my cornea to be totally perforated. So anyway, so I have this issue with my eye. I've had hearing aids since I've been in my 30s. you know, we've just come off of this thing. We're bound to our houses. I gained 10 pounds during lockdown. So I have issues, okay? So forgive me if you think, man, she's got issues. I do have issues, okay? The weight thing is the worst thing that's happened to me. It's worse than not seeing out of my eye. Okay, that's just how I feel. So if you think there's something wrong with that woman, yes, there is. So, but anyway, but I'm just like you. I feel like the Lord's coming back. I'm not afraid. I used to be afraid. I used to think of all this stuff. And I'm going to talk to you about the Lord coming back and what you can do to be ready. The first thing, I'm going to give you a lot of scripture, but you don't have to turn to all of it, and I got a bunch of markers. I'm going to read to you some, but I'd like you to write the stuff down, and it'll be in categories, and I'll tell you what that is in just a minute. I'm going to talk about your accounting in Romans 14, verse 11 and 12. It says, "For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord." When God says something like that, "as I live," and he's always been alive, he's more alive than we are right now. He said, "As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." Okay, let's have a word of prayer before we start. Father, I thank you, Lord, for all the ladies that came. Lord, this was early on a Saturday morning. They've already been in church three or four nights this week. They're coming again tonight. They got all day tomorrow. Lord, the women have a lot of stuff to do. But Lord, they took the time out. God, don't let this time be wasted, please. And Lord, if there's something that somebody's struggling with, Lord, before you come back, Lord, help them. Maybe this will help them just to see a way to fix it. Lord, please bless our time together. Bless our fellowship, God. There's nothing like being with Christians. And Lord, if we are called out of here, we're together now, we'll be together then. So Lord, thank you for the hope, the blessed hope. And I pray that you just be here with us in Jesus' name, amen. So in the last days, Paul believed the Lord was coming. And he always said, the Lord is at hand. You have to think about that was AD, you know, 50s and 60s AD. And here we are almost the whole 2,000 years removed from that. But way back then, he said the Lord is at hand. But the one thing that Paul did when he really believed the Lord was coming is he gave them all kinds of instructions for daily living. Now, you wouldn't think, if you thought the Lord was coming right now, that you would be telling people how to live their daily lives. But that's exactly what he did. Today, we know the Lord's at hand. Do you ever think, now this is, we're going to go back just a little bit, but some things that have happened in the last 20 years have, they're just so, they have been so obviously have something to do with the Antichrist. Okay, remember digital boxes. Now, I know a lot of people don't have TV, which is good, but if you do, there was a time, and we raised our boys with no TV, and I thank God to this day, raised them with no TV. Digital boxes, they came out and they said that you have to get this box to put on your analog TV and it's digital. Do you remember when that happened? It was close to 2000. It was right around that time. If I think it's 10 years, it's usually 20, you know, time goes so fast. But and I wondered about that. But in 2009, which is just 11 years ago, Motor Trend of all magazines came out with this an article on a thing called a CATOM, C-A-T-O-M, like Adam with a C. And they were working then, and you know they're way beyond this now. I mean, every year. I mean, if I could tell you some of the things that military or people are telling us that are being developed, and it's scary. I mean, it's just scary. But anyway, at that time, a CATOM was something that digitally and electronically could project an image into a room. Okay, an image. Like we're just sitting here, and because you have a phone, now of course they progressed from that digital thing to everybody now. Who doesn't have a phone in this room? Anybody? Some of the younger girls. The younger girls. And I think that's great. Your parents, I give you a clap. Okay, so you have these phones, and they're digital. And the government, if they wanted to, they could take that now, that digital signal, and project an image into this room, an image, and you could not put your hand through it. Now that's a fact. So we've always said, you know, when the Lord comes back, the whole world will be able to see the Antichrist. Well, how's that going to happen? We know how it'll happen now. And you can study that. You can read about it. You can look up Carnegie Mellon University, and I think that's in Pennsylvania, and CATOMs, and see what they've come up with. And it'll be way beyond what I'm telling you now. So this has been worked on for several years. And what do you think it's at right now? We go to New Guinea. I've been to New Guinea several times. When we first started going, nobody had cell phones. I mean, it was very, very primitive, grass huts, everything. It's still like that. But when you go there now, you go in the bush with the bush people, they have cell phones. They have cell phones. The government gave every family a cell phone. We've heard this from African missionaries. I saw it myself with my own eyes in New Guinea. People have cell phones. And then you say, well, how do they? Well, the government put up a station, just one station, where there is electricity somehow, and people go there and they charge their phones. So even the bush people, they're going to be able to have an image projected that they can worship when the Antichrist is here. And, well, he's already here, but when he is, we're gone and he takes over. Years ago, I heard a preacher say that the Georgia State Legislature had passed a bill that they would store guillotines. So I looked it up online, and it was House Bill 1274. And yes, they did. They said you could choose between lethal injection and guillotine. And if you wanted to donate your organs, you had to choose the guillotine. I think, a guillotine in the United States? Are you kidding me? So I looked it up again yesterday to just see what they have taken that site down, but you can still look. You can search and find out that the guillotines are still an option. So, I mean, doesn't that, when you hear the word guillotine, you know, chop your head off, does that not ring a bell about the tribulation? You know, we're not going to be here for any of that. If you're saved, you are not going to be here. If you're not saved, you need to get saved fast, because we don't know. The Lord could come tonight. You need to get saved. You need to trust Jesus Christ and nothing else as your personal Savior, and you'll be assured of heaven. So those are things that I've been aware of. Our son, John, he was a Marine, and he has his own construction company now in Denver. He goes all over the country and builds things for the military. And he made a bid for a job in a military place in California. I can't remember the name, so I won't say the name, because there's several of them. And he said when he got there to get on the base, of course he was allowed on the base because he was going to talk to people about this thing, it said, if you are approached by a robot, obey all commands. And the robot, they don't look like people, though they do have robots that look like people. But they're robotic boxes that patrol that military base with weapons. So, you know, things have changed. I mean, you go back to 1960s and 70s when I was a kid, you know, a teenager, this would have been like science fiction. Okay, so we're in the last days. There's no doubt about it. And it's not just because of what I'm telling you. I mean, the Bible says the love of many wax cold. There'll be fightings, wars, pestilence. COVID's a pestilence. We have not been out of a war since I was a teenager. It's just been one war after the other. And so we are in that time. In 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, Paul wrote that in AD 54. And he told us a lot of things about the Lord's return. But knowing and believing that the Lord was at hand, Paul told them to do this. He said, work, don't be busybodies. Now, do you think because you know the Lord's coming that you should be told not to be a busybody? That does not seem to fit with this scenario. You know what I'm saying? Does this make sense to you? Don't be a busybody. The Lord's coming. He said not to be disorderly. Oh my goodness. I mean, our kids are not out there burning this country down, I hope, because we've been training them that not to be disorderly. And those people, they're not all kids. Some of them are our age. You know, they're just not showing their faces. They're our age. They're not black. They're rebellious, white, privileged people that don't believe in God and have no fear of what they're doing. We were told in the light of the Lord's coming back, because in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, that's what he stressed. The Lord's going to return. We're told to love the brethren. You wouldn't think you'd have to be told that. We're told to abstain from fornication. He says that charity should abound. No, you're not supposed to have charity. It's supposed to abound. Pay attention to every word in the Bible, because I tell people this. So I had a girls' class, and I tried to drive this into them at our institute last year, every class we had. God does not put words in the Bible to take up space. If there's a word in there, and you say, I wonder if that does word, he didn't say have charity. He said abound. That's a whole different meaning, okay? He said that the love of the brethren should increase more and more. In light of the Lord coming back, you're supposed to love each other more than you did. You are. And you're supposed to pray fervently. How many of you can actually say you've been praying fervently? What is fervent prayer? I think a few times in my life I have prayed fervently. But I pray every day. I have a list. I pray every day. When somebody asks me to pray for something, I pray about it. When something, I see something, they, you know, just prayer requests, I pray about it. But fervent prayer is not just praying. And he told us these things in the light of the Lord coming back. You don't slack off of anything because you know this is ending. You know, oh, it's almost over. I'm going to slide from here to eternity. I'm going to slow down now. No, everything you're doing is supposed to increase. And you know as well as I do that what we're doing is decreasing. Don't people go to church less? You know, let's just have Sunday morning. We don't need Sunday night. We don't need prayer meeting. Let's do it less. Everything that we're supposed to increase in, it seems like it's getting less and less. Okay? Are you worried because you know the Lord's coming? If you do the things that Paul said, you're not going to have time to be worried. You know, you're going to be so busy increasing everything and serving the Lord, you're not going to have time to be afraid. We don't have to be afraid. You know, I mean, I know that if they lock us up for not wearing a mask, I think eventually their plan is total control. And at some time in all this, the Lord's going to yank us out of here. But we may see more than just the couple months you can't leave your house that we saw in March and April and May. It may be more than that. I don't know. But it doesn't change. Romans 14 says that every knee and every tongue, when I think of that, I think of Nancy Pelosi. Okay? I think of Chuck Schumer. I think of George Soros. I mean, I think of people that have been absolutely wicked and evil, and they hate this country, and they hate our God. And when they use the Bible, and they say Bible little bits of verses to prove their point, I think, she's going to answer for that, you know. But it doesn't matter, because God said, I'm going to give account of myself. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess, and every man shall give account of himself. I do not get to tell God how much I despise Nancy Pelosi. I don't get to tell him that. I'm going to answer for just me, and you're going to answer for just you. We all make excuses for ourselves. The Bible says you give account of yourself. It doesn't say you give excuse for yourself. So that puts a whole different light on it. We all make excuses because everyone's life is different. And I just want you to think about this. How do you view life right now? Do you view life, say, life is good? Do you say life is wonderful? You know, life is wonderful, but I haven't said that for a few months, you know, and we're probably all the same. Okay, do you say life's not worth living? There's a lot of people that feel like that. It's just not worth living. During the COVID thing, we have a young girl, a girl in our church in Idaho that is in the Colorado Springs, the Air Force Academy. She called and said three of those young people committed suicide because they were locked down. It wasn't worth living to them being locked down. I mean, seriously? It wasn't worth living. Is it a daily grind? And I think in that we have to be careful, because life can be a daily grind, and yet we have the Lord. So we have everything, and we shouldn't look at life like that because it's not pleasing to him. Two things that'll affect your view of life. Here's two things, and think about what I'm saying. Two things that affect your view of life. One of them is your personal history, and the other one is your present circumstances. That's going to affect your view of life. Okay? God views life that he gave us as a gift. There's plenty of scripture that you can look to. And we can't go into every scripture for everything, but I'm going to give you a bunch of scripture. You can't turn to it because I'm a gip, okay? I'm long-winded, okay? I'm sorry. Anyway, but I've lived with him 48 years, and I've learned you don't speak 15 minutes, okay? So it's Sam's fault, okay? God views it as a gift, and we're going to lay it at his feet. You know, this gift, what did you do with this gift of life? We're going to lay it at his feet, and we're going to confess what we did with the gift of life. And this is what I'm going to say. This is what I did with your gift of life that you gave to me. Okay, my personal history. Let me just give you brief, okay? Some of you know, I think I've given my testimony here once, maybe years and years ago. I don't know. Did I? I might have, but I've alluded to this before in speaking, but my personal history, for years and years, I grieved because I have no good memories from childhood. And you say, oh, come on. My best memories are in our dairy barn, sitting beside my Jersey cow. You know, they're nice, they're gentle. You know, I could sit there. I mean, she's not gonna hurt me. crying and telling her how much I hated my mother. Now, I learned not to hate my mother when I got saved. I got saved young, so I can't say when I got saved. When I started reading the Bible at 15 and 16. I mean, the Bible changes you. Do you understand the Bible changes you? I mean, you're reading all this stuff and you think, God, what? I don't know how this is going to help me. But after you've read it a while and you realize you're changing, because this is a supernatural book. This is not, you know, just a book. It's supernatural. And it's God's words. So you read it. I don't care if you like what you're reading, you don't like what, it doesn't matter. Just read it and let God do what he does. You know, how can I explain to you what God does? He does what he does. And all of a sudden, you get to a point in your life and you look back and say, look what he's done. So the Lord helped me to love my mother in spite of this. There were 8 kids in our family. There's still 7 living. We all have issues with my mother. She died 2 years ago. And at her death, we had closure. And it wasn't until she died that we had closure with stuff. We struggled with stuff all our life because she never changed. My mother was very mean, very abusive. So I don't have good memories. And when my dad was dying, we were all together at the hospital. And I said to my brothers and sisters, because we're all saved. You know, we're all saved. But we have issues, you know. And that covers a lot of territory. Just say, I have issues, you know. You know, and I said to my brothers and sisters, I said, look, and I've always encouraged my brothers and sisters to read the Bible. I said, you're not getting over this unless you put not a verse a day, not a Bible Band-Aid. You need a good chunk of that Bible every day. And some of them have done it, and it's helped them immensely. But I said to them, I said, let's all just think of a good memory of Mom, you know, because my dad's the one that's dying. But you understand, we don't want my dad to die. Saying, this would be a lot easier if it was Mom. Now, that's a hard thing to admit to you, but it's truth. So we said, let's think of a good memory. And we sat there, just kind of sat there like this. And I had this horrible realization that what I always thought was true is true. We don't have any good memories. So we do have good memories of my dad, but he was a farmer. When things got bad, he went out in the field. You know, stayed there all day. So we didn't have these memories. So that's my personal history. Mother's Day was the hardest day to buy a card. I found one year, and it was, and I thought, this, you know, this is good. I mean, I cannot bring myself to buy a card that lies. I just couldn't do it. I've always sent my mother cards. Mother's Day, birthday. I mean, we brought her out west. We flew her out west, and we had meetings out west. We did everything we could to honor your father and your mother, because that's the commandment. It has promise of long life. So we did it. It wasn't a pleasant time, but anyway, I found this card one time. It said, good mothers let you lick the beaters. Great mothers turn the mixer off first. I can get that one. Yeah, that's good. She never ran the mixers when we were licking the beaters. So anyway, but you know what, Isaiah 65, just write the verse down. You don't have to look at it. Isaiah 65, 17 says, the former shall not be remembered, neither will it come to mind. You know, when I get to heaven, I'm not going to even remember. My mom's going to be there. She's saved. I'm not even going to remember all this stuff because God said it's not going to be remembered. So my memories are not eternal. But how I live this life is eternal. Do you understand that everything I do right now, how I handle everything, how I obey scripture has eternal consequences? My memories, they're not good. My memories aren't eternal. So if I don't have good childhood memories, I can't let it ruin my life for God. Okay? My gift of life and what I do with it has eternal rewards and consequences. If you have all good memories, you're the exception. I mean, if you are young or older here and you have wonderful, wonderful childhood memories and your parents were great, do you realize you're exception to the vast majority of people in this world? My sister said one time, why don't we have any good memories? I said, you know what? Us and a million other people. You know how many people right now don't even know what a normal home is? They don't know what a mother and father and a normal home is and a church family, and the vast majority of people do not know. So us and a million other people. So that's my personal history. It doesn't matter if your personal history is good or bad. God can use it for his glory. I've given my testimony in detail several times. I couldn't do it until I was about 38, and the Lord finally said, you need to give your testimony. And I argued with God about it. I thought, I don't want to. I don't want people to know stuff. But by giving that testimony, the Lord has used it many, many times to help people that were exactly where I was. Get past it and serve God anyway. Okay? In view of his return in our accounting, you have to fix what's wrong with you and God. You have to fix it before he comes back. Romans 3:23. This is a verse that helped me. Romans 3:23. Can you say it with me? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Okay, so we use that to deal with a lost person. Look, say you're a sinner. You fall short of his glory. That's what we do it. But the Lord started using that on me as a Christian. And so I had a new prayer. I changed a prayer that I was praying. And this was, I was probably in my 30s when I did that. I said, Lord, show me where I fall short of your glory. Is that not a legitimate prayer? You can use that. Show me where I'm falling short of your glory, because we're here to glorify God. And we'll answer for that. How do you know when you are falling short of his glory? Think about whatever's wrong in your life, whatever you're worried about as far as the judgment seat of Christ, when you're going to bow your knee and you're going to confess. What are you worried about? Okay, what can you not give account of without making an excuse? Lord, I know I'm angry at so-and-so, but she did this. Lord, I know I don't go to church like I should, but Lord, I know I haven't been reading my Bible. I've never read it through. But if you're making an excuse for whatever it is you know is wrong, you're falling short of his glory. You're not going to give an excuse in the end when we're all done. That's not going to be an excuse. We're just going to confess. You know, if I talked about, I really feel like this because I talk to women fairly often. If you talk about any subject other than your personal relationship with God, people are all ears. Tell me how to have a good marriage. Tell me how to raise my kids, you know, this kind of stuff. But when you start talking about your relationship with God, it seems like people, they get that mentally, they tune out. They're saying, after this meeting is over, I got to do this and this and this, and I got to go. I'll write my grocery list while she's talking, you know? And that's just the way it is. But what does the world want you upset about? I want you to just kind of really tune in and think about this as what you're going to tell God when you see him. The world wants you upset about that you didn't separate your garbage. Of course. I mean, I see you have two garbage cans out there. You know, they're for different things, you know, but that's, you know, even though you're saying no, but you're just like us. We don't pay any attention to it, you know. We just put it wherever. But that's what they want you to do. They want you really upset. If you don't upset, but separate your garbage. They want you upset about leaving carbon footprints. Now, during COVID, we don't hear much about this stuff. Because now they got something different to scare you with and make you feel guilty with. But over my lifetime, it's been, look up how often you should bathe. And you'll get some nutcase telling you that you shouldn't bathe more than, I've read even once a month. I mean, because you waste water. I mean, please. You know, they want you, you're wasting water, fossil fuels, all this stuff. And you don't adopt your pet. Really, in Australia, I see signs. Animals are people too. No, animals are not people. They don't have a soul. I mean, Christ did not die for animals. You know, love your pet. There's nothing wrong with that. I mean, the Bible even has verses about how you're supposed to, you know, it's wrong to mistreat a pet. But they're not people. They don't have a soul. If you love them more than you love your little, you know, poochie, whatever, it more than you love somebody in a church, there's something wrong with you. You know, you can't love an animal. We had we got Luke a hamster one time because it was the smallest thing we could find to have in a motorhome. You know, we should have named it Attila. It was the meanest, most vicious, tiny ball of fur I've ever seen. There's no way I was adopting it. I'm not putting Gip on that. You know what I'm saying? And we let him loose in Las Vegas somewhere. We couldn't stand it anymore. He was so mean. But, you know, adopt it. They actually, when we went to buy it for him, and you get all the little roly things in a little cage, and they wanted us to sign papers for adoption. And Sam said, I'm not doing that. I mean, you know, I'm surprised they didn't call the police, but they didn't, you know. But anyway, he's Las Vegas somewhere. I don't know. Hope he's biting Christians that are gambling. So, but what we should be concerned about is our daily life, and don't worry about what they tell you to be afraid of. You should have a healthy fear of your God, not the world. Women can never say, I didn't know what I was supposed to do. You know how much personal instruction we have in the Bible? I mean, men do not have a Proverbs 31. That's personal instruction. I think God really, I mean, that was kind of him, wasn't it? If you say, I don't know what to do, I don't know how I'm supposed to be as a woman, read Proverbs 31. Read it until you get it down. Dissect it. You know, take it apart. Look at the woman's hands in Proverbs 31, just the hands. I was scared to death of my mother's hands. You should not be able to reach to your child and have them go like this. That's how we all live. No, your mother's hands. I mean, look at what Proverbs 31 says about her hands. Then look at what it says about her mouth. In her mouth is the law of kindness. That means it's not in us to be kind. We have to make it a law unto ourselves to be kind. You know, look at the things she did, how she was up early, how she provided for her family, how her husband was not ashamed, you know. And you get such personal instruction, so we don't have an excuse saying we don't know what to do. Genesis 2:18. I want to say it, but somebody, can you quote it for me? No. When you want to quote it, it's so simple. The Lord said, Lord God said, it is not good. Okay, he said. So you're thinking, God said this. It is not good. So something's coming up that is not good. It is not good for the man that the man should be alone. I will make him and help meet for him. Right there, right in the very beginning, he told us exactly what would make a good marriage. Your husband should never feel lonely being married to you. He should never feel lonely. Now, he didn't say that about women. I know a lot of women, their husbands die and they never remarry. Men, their wives die. Most of the time, they remarry, because they cannot stand to be alone. It wasn't because they didn't love their wife. They can't stand to be alone. And God said it's not good they should be alone. So he made somebody a help. He didn't say he made a helpmeet. He did not make a helpmeet. He made a help meet for him. You know how I help my husband? However he wants me to. You know how you help your husband? However he wants you to. Some men make their own coffee. They don't want their wives to make coffee. My husband never made coffee till he was 56 or 7. And that was only because my mother was sick and I was gone for 3 days and he got desperate. Okay? So he does, you know, that's how I help him. I do proofreading for him. I type for him. I never have him do mundane little things. He does not do his own laundry. I mean, heaven forbid. He doesn't do his own laundry because why should he have to do that stuff when he has so much on him? You know, the average man has a lot on them. And in this group, Christian, everybody's against him. A man, everybody's against him. You know, I mean, the world is just against the normal man, the normal godly man. They're against him now. Don't be part of what's against him. Your husband shouldn't be lonely, and you should be the help. However he wants you to help, help him. Okay? So you have very, very, very clear instruction. You know why you're created. You know what you're supposed to do. Do it. Nothing changes because your personal history doesn't change that. It doesn't change because of your present circumstances. COVID did not change anything that the Bible said we're supposed to do. Didn't change anything. We have to be careful because the time is short. The guidelines are the same. They've been the same from the very beginning. They haven't changed. So how will you give account in that day? You're only going to give account of what you did and how you took care of what was yours. So these verses will be how to take care of what is yours. We can't turn to everything. The things that are yours, your brethren, your marriage, your children, while you have them, and I qualify that, while you have them, your relationship with God. If something is wrong, you know it, but you still have time to fix it. I mean, if the Lord's coming tonight, you still have time to fix it. Doesn't the Bible say if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins? You know you have not been doing what God told you to do. You know you have an issue with somebody. You haven't been doing something issue with you and your husband. The Lord comes tonight. If he did, you still have time to fix it. The way you fix it is confess it. That's how you fix it. Tell the Lord you've been wrong. Get a clean slate and start over. That's how you fix it. And God is faithful and he's just. He forgives. Okay, the brethren. You need to keep a short account with all your brethren. I'm talking about you. You have an issue with me? Please come. Don't tell somebody else because you're going to answer for that. You have an issue with me? Come to me. And I'll probably get really mad at you. No. No, and I'll cry, because I cry. But if I thought you were right, I'd fix it. You know, you should have a short account with the brethren. If a man say, in 1 John 4:20, if a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he's talking about his brother. He's not talking about the lost people. He is a liar. Woo, that is strong. God didn't put words in there to take up space. If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love whom he hath not seen? That means, how can you love God, you don't see, when you don't love the person you see? Verse 21, and this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Some people are hard to love. Now, I will admit that they're hard to love. But if God said you can do it, then there's got to be a way that you can do it. I think the best way to do it, when you have somebody that just rubs you the wrong way, the best thing you can do is get down and tell God exactly how you feel. Say, look, I do not like that person. They're this, they're that. You know, tell God everything because he already knows. You know? And I think when you do that, the Lord does something in your heart, and it starts to change things where you can start to love them. You have brethren you're never going to meet. You know, I've met thousands of Christians. If I mention the name of, say somebody in Tampa, Florida, and you say, well, I don't know them because I've never met them. But if I said, they're your Christian brother, it was so easy to love. Oh, I love them. I love all these people I've never met, you know? I don't have to deal with every Sunday, you know? But the problem is the one you see, the one you hear, the one you go to church with, the people you have to tolerate, and love. This is how you test your love, okay? I'm not a believer that you have to like everybody. That would be very, very hard. You know, because we're different, you know? I mean, there just may be things you just really don't like about me, but you can still love me. You can love somebody without liking something about them, okay? This is how you can test your love. Do you wish them ill? I mean, anything. Do you wish anything ill on them at all? Like, I wish they'd get laryngitis and they could never speak again. I mean, no. You know what I'm saying? I'm trying to think of nice things, okay? You do you wish them ill? Do you care when their life falls apart? And if you can say, I don't care, and I don't care what happens to them, you don't love them. So you and God have an issue now. You have something, you've got to fix it before the Lord comes back. You have to. 1 Peter 1:22 says we're supposed to have unfeigned love of the brethren. That means it's not supposed to be false. So you can't pretend. I mean, the Lord's not going to accept that. It can't be false. You can't pretend. And see that you love the brethren. Now, this is one thing. With a pure heart, fervently. Oh, no. No, it has to be fervent. I don't know, but we have to fix this stuff, people, because these are things that the Lord says that we're supposed to take care of as we see the day approaching. Fervent love of the brethren. And it's not that way. I'm going to tell you, I could tell you more problems in churches than I can tell you churches that are knit together as one group and they love each other. That is not the norm. And that's sad. Okay, Galatians 6:10 says, do good, especially to those of the household of faith. Household of faith, that's saved people. Saved people. This is another way you can kind of fix this. Pay attention to the people in your church. And now you have to be careful, because if you start doing something for somebody, they're going to think, she didn't like me. No, find a way to just do good. I mean, just do good. There are so many ways. And we don't have time to figure this all out, but you can. Do good. How can we love God and hate his family? You can't do it according to the Bible. Now, we do it, but we're not supposed to do it. And we need to fix this before the Lord comes back. Okay, your marriage. The Bible calls this a great mystery. I think marriage is a great mystery. It's really mysterious, isn't it? You know, I know what everything guys say about us. You know, you can't understand women. I mean, sometimes it's hard to understand men, isn't it? It's like, how can you like that? It is a great mystery. You know, and it can be really, really wonderful if you work at it and let it. There are some hard things. Being in subjection. What if your husband is a little bit towards the idiot side? You know, you still have to be in subjection. You have to be meek and quiet. I have never yelled at my husband, because that was not allowed from the very beginning. We do not call each other names, ever. He told me when we got married, he said, we're gonna establish this right now. We will never call each other names. Because you start calling your husband a name, or he calls you, you never forget it. I can go back to when I was 12 years old and tell you exactly what my mother called me. You never forget it. Mm-hmm. Don't call your husband names. If you have to say something bad about him, you get on your knees and you tell God, I am so mad. And you tell him why you're mad. And say, Lord, help me not to say things. And God, if you could fix this. If I'm wrong, I'll change. Tell me. If he's wrong, work on him. And because it works. It works. I've done it. You know, and I have a wonderful husband. I have no complaints. But you think you can be married 48 years and not be so mad? You know what I'm saying? You don't have to call him names. Don't do it. You hurt your marriage, because you're supposed to have a meek and a quiet spirit. But that's not all the verse. The rest of the verse says, which is in the sight of God of great price. So you take things. You take something. You're just so upset with your husband. Shut your mouth, because God's looking, saying, oh, look at her. This is a great price to me, that she's quiet, that she doesn't answer back, that she just takes things. Now, I'm not saying your husband are all ogres, you know, I'm not saying that, but life has a way of getting in the way, you know, and things happen. You know, so be quiet. And if you haven't been and you're guilty, tell your husband you're sorry. I mean, I know it's hard, but just do it and then tell the Lord you're sorry. So that if he comes tonight, it's fixed. Okay? He's so merciful. Be chaste, okay? I'm going to tell you what chaste means. This was the old definition, and I looked it up recently, and they've changed the whole definition. You know, Titus 2, to women, married women, it says you're supposed to be discreet and chaste, okay? Discreet means that you have good judgment in your speech. So that's back to what we were just talking about. Proverbs 31, the law of kindness, and then 1 Peter, about your mouth. But in Titus, it says be discreet, which is good judgment in your speech and your conduct. Chaste means this, innocent of unlawful sexual acts, refraining from thoughts and desires not sanctioned by marriage. That's what chaste means. Well, you know how many people are, people are not chaste today. You can't watch the movies, you can't be on the screen, whatever kind of screen you have, you can't fill yourself with evil stuff like that and be chaste in your thoughts. You can't be chaste in your desires. So the Bible says a married woman is supposed to be chaste. And if you're not, it's easy to fix. It's very easy to fix. You read a lot of Bible. You substitute. You put in this and get the other stuff out. And it's easy to fix. And it is a real problem. That's your marriage. The other thing that is yours that you're going to answer for, you're going to answer for the brethren, your brethren. You'll answer for your marriage, not somebody else's. You answer for your children. Do you do what you do for God? Are you raising them for God, or you do it for yourself so that when they grow up, they don't break your heart or they don't make you ashamed? You know, and a lot of people, that's how they raise their kids. Oh, I don't want them to embarrass me. And that's how they raise them. This is hard because in our humanity, we don't want them to shame us. And we just hope that that'll fare well for God too, you know. And I don't think we sit there and reason this out, but that is a lot of times what we do. Okay, it helped me immensely when I realized that my children belong to God. They were another gift to me. Besides life, my children were a gift that God gave me. He put them in my keeping. He expected me to raise them the way the Bible said and to put that Bible in them. That's what God expected of me. And while they were in my keeping, I'll answer for that part of it. I'll confess for what they saw. My kids, that's one of the reasons we didn't have TV. I didn't want my kids to see the stuff that was on there. And I'm not criticizing people that have one. I'm just saying you got to be really, really on the ball if you're going to have one, because 95% of what's on there, you shouldn't even be watching, much less your kids. Okay? I would answer for what they saw, what they heard, where they went. You know, it's not wrong to be adamant about where you're going to let your kids go and where they're not going to go. Don't let somebody in the church guilt trip you. Because, you know, well, my kids are doing it. It doesn't matter what their kids are doing. You have to answer to God and you alone for how you raised your kids. What they learned, what they read. You know, get them good stuff to read. There's still good stuff out there. And only while they're in your keeping. And you have to answer yourself, are all your efforts and your work for the world or is it for the Lord? I had a preacher say, I heard this preacher said, don't put too much faith in Proverbs, because they're just Proverbs of Solomon. But, well, you're an idiot. Once it got in between the covers of this book, it was established by God. This is his word. And there's a lot of stuff outside of this that, you know, good people have written, but it's not the word of God. Proverbs is in here, and if we take Proverbs out, we lose most of our child-rearing verses. So this guy, he had people so upset in this church, and that lady was crying. I said, he's wrong. I'm sorry, I don't like to tell you. You had a guest preacher that was wrong, but he was wrong. It's the word of God. So it's all God's word when it's scripture, when it's in there. Divine wisdom for earthly life. That's what we have in our hands, divine wisdom for earthly life. So it became scripture when it was put in the Bible. And you know, I wish one thing I would have done, I wish I'd have taken Proverbs 1, I'll tell you this for you young mothers, I wish I'd have taken Proverbs 1, the very first chapter, and I wish that I would have sat my boys down, not all in one day, I mean, you know, over time, and dissected that chapter with them and gone over every verse in there, because that one chapter, if you could get your kid, you get that embedded in your kids, you have a better chance of keeping them on the road for the Lord. So Proverbs is great. Proverbs 3 and Proverbs 4, two times in Proverbs it says not to let the word of God depart from your eyes. Not to let it depart from your eyes, because it's health to all your flesh. And that's a whole another subject for me, but the word of God has a lot of promises about itself. Read the Bible in front of them. When our boys were tiny, well, the boys all started reading, you know, you have them read a couple verses, you know, when they're learning to read, and then let them play with their matchbox trucks or whatever while you're reading. Teach them that when you're reading, this is so important. A little tiny child cannot sit there while you read your Bible, okay? You could read a couple verses of them, then have them play quietly. I used to tell Luke, I said, Luke, you can sit there and play, but while I'm reading my Bible, you have to be quiet. And if you can't be quiet, you have to go back to bed. So he would play very quietly, but it was in his mind, my dad reads his Bible, my mom reads his Bible. Nathan was, I think he was born a Christian, but he's just one of those kids that never gave us any trouble. He's the one that's a pastor. He told me since he was 8 years old, I want to pastor my own church and I want six kids. And God gave him both of those. So he's pastoring his own church, he has six kids. But he's read his Bible probably about 150 times now. And he just really, but that's only because of what he saw. It was important in our home. It was so important. But it wasn't made a drudgery. I'm going to beat you if you make a sound because I'm reading the Bible. No, but I did teach them, look, you can play or you can look at your books quietly when they, I'm talking about kids that can't read, okay? But when I'm reading the Bible, this is so important because this is God's word. Who's God? You know, you could teach them, you know, and make it important to them because you're going to answer for how you raised them. When he's old, he will not depart from it. Now, God covers all the bases. What does old mean? For those of us that have a wayward child. I wish he'd have told me what old meant. Because I have a wayward son. Look, I put a lot into my boys. They don't, you know, kids never know what you've put into them. They do not know until they hit about 35 or 40 and they start realizing what their parents did for them. It takes years for them to become a seasoned adult to understand. And two things that I prayed when they left, I prayed that God, that they would get a speeding ticket right away. Boys like to drive fast. All three of my boys got speeding tickets the first month they were gone. So Lord, answer my prayer, you know. I can't say God never answers my prayer, he did. They all got speeding tickets. And then I prayed that if they did not live for the Lord, if they shamed God, and I really did not pray about me because our son has shamed us, but I asked if they shamed God that he would just take their life, take them out. Now, I'm a Bible reader. I read the Bible every day. And I'm praying this prayer, God, if he's not going to live for you, just take him. Well, I was wrong. I was dead wrong on that one. And I'm going to give you what you should be praying if your children are wayward. Ezekiel 18:23. I'll read this to you. And the Lord like slapped me right upside the head. He said, have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live? God said, I don't want him to die. What's the matter with you? I want him to turn and I want him to live. And then in the last verse, verse 32, Ezekiel 18:32, for I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth. Well, the Lord has pleasure in the, when his saints die. You know, there's a verse in Psalms, you know. He's talking, I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God, wherefore turn yourselves and live ye. And God says, I want this boy to live. I want him to turn around, and I want him to live for me. So it changed my prayer. Okay, I said, I had to tell the Lord, oh, when it hit me that I was praying such a foolish, awful thing, that the Lord, you know, it just hit me. I had to tell the Lord I was sorry. I said, I'm so sorry, you know, because I was. It was such a grief. God is long-suffering. Don't we say that? So he's long-suffering with your wayward children, you know? And I'm not the only one in here that has one. I know. I don't go to that church. I don't go, I mean, from preacher's kids to anything, there's a lot of wayward children now. In Luke 15, didn't that father in Luke 15, the prodigal son, he waited for his son. He never, ever wished that that boy would die. He waited for him to come back and that when there was great rejoicing. So we have another picture of how God looks at it. You look at, we tend to beat ourselves, you know, like I did everything wrong and everything, and it's not that, okay, when one of our sons was got away from God, and he's still away from God, and I'm still praying that he comes back, because he would be a force to be reckoned with. I'm telling you, he'd be a force to be reckoned with if he put the energy he has into the Lord. But in Scripture, when you look through Scripture, you can't beat yourself to death on this, because I know parents, and I've done this. I started looking at all the families in the Bible, and there are no families that didn't have issues. I mean, there's not any. Okay, Jesus was a son of God. His brothers did not believe on him. They did not believe. James eventually fixed that, because James is mentioned later in the Bible, and he suffered for the Lord. He suffered for the Lord, which was his earthly brother, but also God in the flesh. You have the patriarchs. I mean, you'd say, well, surely. I mean, you have Adam and Eve, created absolutely perfect. Everything's perfect. And Cain kills his brother. Does that make sense to you? No. I mean, you can't say, oh, I wish my circumstances would have been different. If they would have been, this wouldn't have happened to my kids. You can't look at Bible and say that that is true, because a lot of people that serve God, I'm an example, did not come out of good homes. It's an individual decision, and you have to pray with, do the best you can while they're in your keeping. This is the thing. These are your brethren. They're in your keeping. Okay, your husband, he's yours. He's in your keeping. Your answer for that. Your children, if they're home, they're in your keeping. But when they leave, they're not in your keeping anymore. Everything my boys have done, whether for God or against God, once they left my home, they answer for, I'm not answering for it. So you need to take hope in that and make sure, if you still have kids at home, that you're doing it right, you're doing it for God, and then when they're not in your keeping anymore, you need to pray that God will never quit dealing with them. I said, God, please, please, it's Luke. Please deal with Luke. And I'm thinking, God, do you ever deal with him? He called me one day. He said, well, I rear-ended somebody. I said, oh, Luke, because he's had a lot of wrecks. He tends to get la-la land. He'll be driving, traffic's all going slow because it's real heavy, and he'll be thinking about things and not realizing the traffic is slowing, and he needs to too. So he rear-ended this guy, and the guy came back, and he looked at his car, and he looked at Luke's car, and he said, well, my car's not hurt, and your car's not hurt. Can I take you to lunch? Well, no, you know, now you think, I'm not going to lunch with some strange guy. But Luke thought, I rear-ended his car. So we went to lunch with him. He ended up being, now this was in Florida, he ended up being a Baptist youth director from Alabama, traveling through town, and he tried to lead Luke to the Lord. So I said, Lord, are you dealing with him? Oh, yes. God's dealing with him. And the things, that's only one he told me. I don't know the things he hasn't told me that God's doing. So I will never quit praying that that boy turns around and lives for God, because God wants him to live. So I had to change my prayers. So you have those three things. And then lastly, I'll go through this fast. You're going to answer for your relationship to God. He's not going to play hide and seek with you. The Lord does not do that. He's there. He's there if you want him. He doesn't say, you figure out what I want or I'm going to hurt you. That's not God. He's very clear on what he wants. On the things that I've already talked to you about, he's very clear. You know what the Lord wants. You just have to do it. Okay? What does he want? Luke 12:48 says, to whom much is given, much is required. He wants you to read this book. And that's just I could give you tons of scripture. We don't have time. He wants you to read this book. We live in the time, you realize that up until 1600s and beyond, I mean, even when the King James Bible was done and they had, there were steps coming up to it, different, like the Geneva and everything. It wasn't perfect. There were problems. So they came up, they get the King James Bible. It was still a while before it was in the hands of people. So you realize there were generations of people before you that all they might have is just a little page out of a Bible, or their Bible might be chained to the pulpit at the church because there weren't enough Bibles, so they had to just, or they'd copy things out by hand just so they have little bits of it. You realize that people didn't have what you have, so we are so much more accountable now because we have this. We're not dying for it. I went to Scotland. We preached in Scotland. There is a monument in Scotland. It's probably as tall as this auditorium, probably a little wider than this, okay? And it has tiny inscription there's a lot of writing on it, but the thing that caught our eye is that beneath this monument lies the ashes and bones of 18,000 people who were martyred for the word of God. 18,000? Because they burnt them. They burned them at the stake if they found out they had any kind of Bible or they were trying to get it translated. In the 1500s, this is out of the Voice of the Martyrs, not Fox's book, but Fox's Voice of the Martyrs. March 26th, with Psalm 51 on his lips, William Hunter, Bible reader, age 19, died in the fire lit by Bailiff Richard Pondy, acting on orders of the state. As the wood ignited, William's brother yelled to him, the printing's a little off, think on the body, on the, wait a minute, I can't see it. Oh, think on the holy passion of Christ. See, they used to call the crucifixion the passion of Christ. And that wasn't anything like modern or, Catholic. Well, the Christians talked that way back in the 1500s. They called the passion of Christ for the death of Christ. And he said, think, and William, be not afraid of death. The sheriff said to his convict, I would no more pray for you than for a dog. And William replied, I'm not afraid. And today there's a monument in Brentwood that has this message on it. This is England. William Hunter, martyr, committed to the flames, March 1555, Christian reader, learn from his example to value the privilege of an open Bible and be careful to maintain it. So way back there, 1500s, a young guy, 19 years old, died at the stake because he read the Word of God, what they had. And do you think that God will not stand us before him, or we will bow before him, because we're going to bow and confess. And we have all these stupid excuses. He might bring William Hunter out and say, tell them what happened to you. We don't have an excuse. So to fix things between you and God, you got to honor the word of God and you got to read it. Micah 6:8 says, what does the Lord require? To do justly? You can do that. Love mercy. Walk humbly with thy God. God wants you to walk every day with him. You can get up a day and not have anything to say to God, and you don't read his Bible, you're not walking with him. You're not. He wants you to walk humbly with him. Can you walk humbly with somebody and always accuse them? If you accused your husband every day, if you said to your husband, you're just such a slob, you never help me do anything. You're not kind. You do this, you do that. Would you have a good marriage? No way. And yet we feel free to tell God what we're upset about. Lord, you're not blessing me. You didn't answer my prayers. You know, my son's not right with you. What are you doing? You cannot walk humbly with God and have a relationship if you're always going to accuse him. It won't work. Constant accusations destroy any relationship. But if you make it, and I'll tell you this, and this is, I've learned this. If you will make it a practice to bow down, don't always, I mean, I know some people can't, okay? So we're not talking about people who can't, but most of us can. If you make it a practice to get on your knees and talk to God, you will be so surprised how easy confession comes. There's something about humbling yourself. There's something about bowing down. You need to find a place. Alone. And get down. And you'll be so surprised what comes out of your mouth. You can fix things with the Lord like that. If something's wrong between you and God, you know it. You know it. Go home today and find a quiet place and get down and fix things. Because he could come back. And he is coming back. It's been really, the reason I cry about it is, you see what we're in. Sometimes it's so hard to get alone. You know, the husband can be in one room of the house and he fills the whole house. You know what I mean, don't you? It's like he's everywhere. And that's not a complaint, because I'm thankful for my husband. I'm a great husband. You know, but sometimes it's just so hard to get alone. It is so hard. And when you do, it's different than sitting in your chair praying, and you're both in there praying, you're doing your devotions and everything, but when you can get alone with God, you'd be surprised what come out of your mouth. And the things that God will say, God, show me where I fall short of your glory. Just say that to him today. And you'll be surprised what you're gonna bring to mind. And you can fix everything. You don't have to be afraid of the Lord coming back. You do not. Because God's gracious, he's merciful. He wants you to be right when he comes. He wants that. And he made it very easy for it to happen. Every knee shall bow to me, every tongue will confess. Ephesians 3:14. For this cause I bow my knees. He's talking about the brethren. Paul was talking about his brethren. He said, for this cause, so get on your knees about your brethren. He said, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said in Philippians 2:10 that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, and things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. It is a little scary thinking about, I get scared when I think about flying through the air. And then if you ever study, if you take the time to ever study the galaxies, like there's billions. I mean, we can't even, it's unbelievable if you take the time to study it. But I think someday the Lord's gonna, we're gonna hear that trumpet and we're gonna take off through that. We're going through those and all that stuff. And when I think of it in that light, because I don't like heights at all, and but when you think of that light, you could start get scared about, I hope it doesn't drop me. You know, going, when the Lord calls us home and he takes us out, when you think of it, but that doesn't mean anything. If you're right with God, the minute your feet leave this earth, you're going to be so full of joy. I mean, right or wrong, you're going to be full of joy. But you can take the terror out of everything when you learn to bow your knee now. Bow it now. Because at the beginning and at the end, I gave you verses that every knee shall bow and every knee confess. But if you're in the habit of doing it and you're confessed up before you go, it's going to make that judgment a lot easier. It's going to make it a lot easier. And I think there's things that we've done that we're not going to have to confess there because we did it here. Does that make sense? We did. So I hope you got something out of it. It was helpful. And we're all going to